Or if you got your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 4 and 1 John chapter 3. We're going to finish up 1 John chapter 3, but we're going to begin with Genesis chapter 4. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, 1 John will be in the CSB and then NLT for the Genesis 4 passage. And then also it'll be on the screen. So let's dive in and get going. Genesis 4 verses 1 through 7 says this: "Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, 'With the Lord's help, I have produced a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. 'Why are you so angry?' the Lord asked Cain. 'Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master.'" So if you've grown up in church or been around church at any time, you've probably heard this story. It's very well known. Adam and Eve have two sons. One, the oldest, is Cain, and then the youngest is Abel. Both Cain and Abel grow up, and they take on a job. Cain became essentially a crop farmer, and Abel became a shepherd, where he tended to the flock. At harvest time, after both men had produced something from their labor, they brought an offering to God out of that produce. So Abel brought the first and the best of his flock, the Bible said, and then Cain brought just some of his crops. The Bible tells us God accepted Abel's offering because it was an offering of worship. It was his way of worshiping him. It was intentional. It had love behind it. It had intentionality behind it. It was giving God the first and the best of what he had produced. But then we see that Cain brought just some of his offering. It was out of obligation. It was just with no intentionality. There was no thought there. He just, it's as if he came over to his crops, kept the best for himself, and just basically gave God the leftovers. And so in this story, we see once again that Abel was accepted, Cain was rejected, and it made him angry. He was dejected. So God comes in, and God essentially gives him both grace and a warning. This is what he tells him. He says, "You'll be accepted if you do what's right." So there's the grace. "Look, I'm willing to accept you. I will accept you if you simply do what is right." Then the warning: "But if you refuse to do what is right, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. You must subdue it and be its master." So he's warning him, look, sin's ready to control you. It's crouching at the door. It's waiting for you to refuse to do what is right, to continue doing what is wrong, and it will control you. Well, if you know the story, we know what happens, but Genesis 4:8 tells us, "One day Cain suggested to his brother, 'Let's go out into the fields.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." So Cain chose not to do what was right, to love God and to love his brother, his own flesh and blood. So his sin controlled him, it took control of him, and out of jealousy and anger, he murdered his brother. There's a truth there, and there's a reality there for all of us who belong to Christ and all of us in life. And it's simply this: by aligning our hearts with God's will, with his desire, by loving him like he calls us to love him, by obeying him, that it not only aligns our heart with him, but it also protects us from allowing sin to control us. Because if we love someone, we're not going to intentionally do anything to bring harm to them, to hurt them. If you are married, you're going to love your spouse. You're going to serve them. If you know something hurts them, if you know something were to offend them, you're not going to do that out of love. We know that if someone intentionally is hurting someone that they're in a relationship with and they say that they love them, we look and we say, that's not love. I mean, that's just logical. But biblical, we see that as well. If you love God, you're not going to intentionally disobey him and go away from his commands. So by aligning our hearts with God's heart, with his will, what he desires with us, it protects us from sinning against him, but also from sinning against our brothers and sisters in Christ and other people. So 1 John chapter 3, we're going to finish up John 3 today. We're going to begin in verse 11 and go piece by piece and look at what John continues to write to these Christians. Verse 11 through 13 says this, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." So you can write this down. "Both love and hate are revealed by our actions or inactions. Both love and hate are revealed by our love or revealed by our actions or our inactions." So here John writes to these Christians and he says that I'm giving you the same message. We've heard this over and over and over again through 1 John. You're not getting out of 1 John without hearing this over and over and over again. But he says, I'm giving you a message that's been from the beginning. And we've had this even since the Old Testament. And we looked at some of those passages earlier in this series. And that message is this: we should love one another. We should love our brothers and sisters. We should also love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But we're also to love one another. We're to love our brothers and sisters. We even see in the scriptures where the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." And so if we love God and we've aligned our heart with God and we are walking in step with God, we'll love the world as well. We'll love those who do not yet know Him as Father and who have placed their faith in Jesus for salvation. A couple years ago, we did a sermon series called The House of Deadly Secrets, and we really covered the core of what is happening here, the core issue. In fact, in that series, we looked at Jesus' words where he said that a man is not corrupted by what he does. So in this moment where Cain kills his brother, it wasn't just what he did that corrupted him, that he murdered him. It wasn't the offering that he gave. It wasn't the crops that corrupted him. It was what was in his heart. In fact, Jesus said it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the overflow of the heart that we act. And so Jesus said it's based on what we put inside that comes out. So it's the corruption that's in the heart. So if we put evil within the heart, evil will come out of our mouths. If we store evil in our hearts, then we will act in an evil way. So if you've ever had someone or you see someone acting evil towards someone, it's because that's what's been stored in their heart. But he also says, out of the good that's stored in the heart, then good will come out. We see this with Adam and Eve. In fact, the scripture says that Cain belonged to the evil one and Abel did not. He belonged to that of the righteous. So that is what shaped their offering. It wasn't the offering that was corruptible, it was the heart. It was the heart behind the offering. That's why Cain just went and gave some of what he gave. It was unintentional, it was obligatory, it was out of obligation just because he had to. Probably pressure because Abel had given an offering. And then Abel, out of the righteousness that was stored in his heart, he gave the first and the best of his flock. So it's what we store inside that corrupts us. It's what is inside of our heart, not the physical acts that corrupt us. We talked about in this series four deadly sins, and we see three of them in this passage. Four deadly secrets or four deadly sins that are highlighted. The first one is this: anger. Anger says that you or they owe me. Someone has wronged me, someone's offended me, someone's harmed me, someone has done something against me, and so you, if it's personal and you did it to me, you owe me. You owe me for what you did to me. Or if you're in conversation with someone else, they owe me because this is what they did to me. They attacked me, they slandered me, they did this, and so anger says they owe me because they did something against me. Then there's jealousy, and that is God owes me or they owe me. From a Christian world perspective, we believe that God is sovereign. He's over everything. And so from a Christian, if we are jealous, then essentially what we're saying is God could have given me that job. God could have given me that position. God could have given me that house. He could have given me that raise. He had it in his power and his ability to do so, but he didn't. And now I'm jealous that someone else got it. And so God owes me. Now, from a non-world perspective, it may be they owe me because we look at mankind as if the boss didn't give it to us, as if the family member didn't give it to us or didn't allow us or whatever that situation might be. So jealousy is God owes me. They owe me. Someone owes me and I didn't get what I am owed. Greed is I owe myself. I've worked hard. I built that business. I've achieved this. I made this happen, and so I deserve. I owe myself. This is the fruit of my labor, and we cut God out as if he gave us all things, and he produced all things for us, and it becomes about us, and I owe myself, and it leads to greed. And that's what we see. And then guilt is I owe you. Now, guilt can be used for a good thing when we've harmed someone, we've wounded someone, we've offended someone. And so that's a good thing if it drives us to repentance and to forgiveness. But at some point, if you continue to walk in guilt, it becomes a sin. If you have sought forgiveness, you've received forgiveness, God has forgiven you, but you continue to walk in that guilt and you continue to let it hold you back from what God desires in your life. So guilt says, I owe you. So those are the essentially four kind of deadly sins that we allow to get within our heart, that we store within our heart, and it affects our behavior. It comes out in the way that we act. We see three of these that plagued Cain. There was greed. Cain was upset. He was greedy in the sense that he kept the first and the best of his produce for himself and just gave God some of what he had produced. So he was greedy. He kept the best for himself. The second is jealousy, and that was that God accepted Abel's offering. He was jealous of his brother because his brother got accepted, but he didn't. He had favor with God. He had God's acceptance, but he didn't. So he was jealous. God, you could have accepted me. I mean, you're God. You could have accepted my crops if you wanted to. If you really wanted to, you could have taken my heartless, half-thought-out offering that I'm giving to a gift to you, and you could have accepted it, but you didn't. So now I'm jealous of my brother, but I'm also driven to anger that God didn't accept me like he did my brother. That's what the Bible says, that he was angry and he was dejected. And what we see is that Cain's hate for his own flesh and blood brother was made evident in his actions. Why? Because our love is made evident, our love and our hate is made evident, and it's revealed through our actions and our inactions. And so in this moment, we see as he is telling us to love one another, and he's given us a contrast of what love does not look like. He says, he points to Cain. And we see with Cain that his hate was made evident and it was revealed not only in his actions, but those actions were that greed, his personal sin, led to jealousy, which then led to anger, which then led him to murder. And Jesus said that if you even harbor hate in your heart, that it is equal to murder. And that's what we see play out in Cain's life. So he says, hey, when I call you to love one another, not like Cain, not through jealousy, not through anger, not through greed. That is not the picture of love that I am calling you to. That is not the picture of love that I want for you, for each of you who follow me. Likewise, John tells us we shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us. He uses this once again to give us a contrast because of Cain. So he says, you know, don't be surprised in verse 13, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Christians, we talked about this last week, have been adopted by God into his family. We have been made a new creation. We are now his children. We've been given a new identity. We no longer belong to the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so what that means is we have been made new. We have been made different. And so there will come a time where some people in the world do not love you, but they will hate you. Now, that might look different in different contexts. We talk about Bangladesh today. We talk about other countries around the world where people are persecuted, they're killed, they are imprisoned for their faith. So the world, that hatred looks a lot different than what we have to deal with here. Here it might be your family kind of disowning you or disconnecting from you or judging you or something in that manner. It may be that they've disowned you completely, and we see that in even some other religions and other people groups where if you become a Christian, they cut you off, they'll have a funeral for you, and you become dead to them. And so maybe that's some mockery at your job or at work or whatever that might be. And so we, at some time, He says, do not be surprised if the world hates you, if they mock you, if they call you names, if they ridicule you because you are a Christian, because you belong to Him and you live your life differently. You have a different set of world views and values and ways that you live your life. You're going to be mocked for that. You're going to be persecuted for that. You're going to be hated for that. Why? Because He gave us a picture of how Cain, in his jealousy of Abel, because God did not accept him for him living life his way and choosing how he was going to honor God and how he was going to do things, he was jealous and angry at Abel and he killed him. And the world is the same way, because our message is that we have faith in Christ alone for salvation, and some people will call you a bigot and some people will call you all kinds of names because there's only one way and Jesus said, I am that way. And so there'll be people who will accuse you of hating other people because you simply say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And you didn't come up with that message, and you didn't come up with that truth, but Jesus did. And that will divide you from the world. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to bring peace, but a sword. What was he saying? He wasn't saying, I'm coming to cause chaos between you and your family, but the gospel will divide. So when you belong to God, it will divide you from your family. It will divide you from your friends, because there will be things that you have to stand on. There will be things that you will be called to believe in. There will be ways that you're called to live that will oppose the ways of the world. Verse 14 and 15 says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. You can write this down. Love for the Christian family is a proof of salvation. Love for the Christian family, love for your Christian family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, is a proof, it's one proof of salvation. God calls his people to be different than the world. Not to hate, not to be jealous, not to be angry with one another. He calls us to be different. He calls us to love one another. He commands this of us. He says, you've had this command from the beginning. This is something that you will hear over and over and over again. It's not going to change, especially in John's letter here. In fact, that's why the series is called Love Awakened, because he's calling us to be awakened to the love of God. Not only loving God, but also loving our brothers and our sisters. And this love that we have for our brothers and sisters, this love that we have for one another, is a proof that we belong to Him. It's a proof of our salvation. And so my question for you today is this. Do you love your brothers and sisters like the Scriptures call us to? Do you love your Christian family? Do you love God's children the way that Scripture calls us to? Because if we lack love towards our family of faith, he's not even talking about the world, but if we lack love to our family of faith, John tells us that we remain in death and we do not know God. Our love must be proven by our actions. And so I wonder today, how are you proving your love for your Christian family? How are you proving your love for one another, for your family of faith? Well, God proved what genuine love is and what it looks like. Look at verse 16 through 18. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love resides in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. You can write this down. Love is sacrificial. Pretty simple. Love is sacrificial. God isn't looking for flowery speech. He's not looking for big talkers. I love playing sports, just about every sport. Soccer, basketball, baseball, football. I loved it. I could not stand trash talkers. My philosophy was prove it on the court. Don't talk, but talk with your game. And so I'm a very competitive person. I told y'all not too long ago, like I've been running a lot. I've been getting my distance up. Used to, I had a mental block about 3.5 miles. That was it. Now I'm a pretty average 5-mile runner. And so the way I did that is because I follow people who run, and they were going further than me, and it made me competitive to say, well, I can do it too, and I'm going to do it. And I'm just a competitive person, but I'm not going to trash talk, and I'm not going to run my mouth. And God doesn't want trash talkers either. He doesn't want flowery speeches. He doesn't want people to talk big. He says that we prove our love through our actions, not through our talk. What if that's how God loved us? He just wrote it in a book, or he just, you know, told you, I love you, but he never proved it. He never showed it. He's not looking for this flowery speech and big talkers. James wrote and told us, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We just went through that series. We went through the whole book of James. It was all about faith being awakened. It was all about faith being in action, not just talk, not just sitting around and getting instruction and talking a good game. We're really good about that as Christians, especially Western Christians. Man, we can talk the good game. We can say all the right words, but where is the action? Where do we see that love being in motion towards one another? He doesn't want just talk. God's love for us was not just talk. In fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I told you the picture I have every time that I hear this verse. It's as if Christ is on the cross and we are down rebelling against him right at his feet. Rebelling, living our life the way we want to live it. Doing what we want to do, kind of like Cain, just giving God some of our attention and some of our affection, but really not giving him our whole selves. Or maybe just completely living in wickedness and evil and all the things he tells us not to, and yet here we are at his feet. He's looking down on us from the cross, and while we were yet sinners, while we were in the midst of sinning, while we were shaking our fist at him in rebellion and as his enemies, according to Colossians chapter 1, he, in compassion and in grace and in mercy, died on the cross for us. He, while we were yet sinners, died for us. God the Father demonstrated his great love for us in that while we, undeserving sinners, were in that sin, he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus demonstrated that same love for us in obedience to the Father, going to the cross in our place. He died your death. The very thing that you owed God, your life, Jesus came and he lived the perfect life and he went to the cross and he shed his blood on that cross so that you could have redemption, you could have salvation, you could have new life. This is the great love that we see demonstrated for us from the Father and from the Son. Jesus' love that he demonstrated for us is that he gave up everything for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 tells us that though he had equality with God, he was in heaven, he had lived in the perfect place, no sin, no temptation, no sickness, no hot humidity, no none of that. And the Bible says that he emptied himself. He did not empty his deity, but he took on flesh. He did not see that equality with God as something to cling to and to grasp to say, you know, hey, sorry for y'all, I love you. I hope you know that. That's not what he did. He didn't just give us words. He didn't just give us flowery speech. He abandoned heaven, his perfect home, and he was born in a manger, no place to lay his head. He was born in human flesh to face the temptations that you and I face in every way. The Bible says that we have a high priest that has been tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted. And so he came and he put on flesh so that he could endure and deal with everything that you and I have to deal and endure with. And then the Bible says that he died a criminal's death on the cross. Why? So that we could trust in him and he could take our place. The gospel in simple form is Jesus in my place. He gave up everything for you and for me. That's what love looks like. That's genuine love. And so, Christian, I'm wondering, how does your unwillingness to sacrifice, whether it be materially or physically or financially, how does that prove your love for your Christian family? Your unwillingness, your refusal to sacrifice in those ways, to give all of yourself to the cause of Christ and for the gospel message for those who do not know Christ yet, for those who are of the world, who even hate you. Because that was us. We were in rebellion to God, and yet he sent his only begotten Son to die for us so that we now could be restored into a right relationship with him. How are they going to know that love if we withhold it, if we refuse to give up of ourselves. Because he tells us that this is how we know love. He demonstrated it for us. How does your refusal to love in this way and to sacrifice in this way compare to Jesus' example of love? When he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. That's all of who you are. How does that compare when he says to love your neighbor as you love yourself? How do you love yourself? That's a great call of love. So how does our refusal or our unwillingness to love in these ways reflect the example of Christ's love for us and the example he calls us to follow? Take up your cross and follow after me. Does your love compel you to give God the first and the best of what he has helped you to produce through the local church for local ministry and local missions and global ministry and global missions? Does it compel you to serve with your time and your talent and your abilities? We've been talking about this the last few weeks. Why? Because it's an ongoing theme. That's why we did the 90-day test drive of ministry test drive, so that you could awaken yourself from apathy and laziness. So you could awaken yourself from those things that would hold you back, that selfishness, so that you had a reason, so that you had a step to take, so that you could honor God in this way. Does it compel you to serve your fellow man for the glory of God and for their good? Does it compel you to pray for those who have needs, for those who are in need, to lift them up before God who has the means and the ability to take care of their needs, to heal them, to provide for them, to whatever their needs are? Does your love for them compel you to do the most simple thing that you can do in the privacy of your home, that you can do at any time in the car or at work, and it really doesn't take you away from anything that you're doing in life? Does your love compel you to pray for your neighbor, to pray for your family member, to pray for your neighbor? Does your love compel you to share the gospel of Jesus with unbelievers, because that's their only hope of life and salvation, for freedom from the bondage of sin? Does your love compel you to do that? He told us, if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, here's the question that John asked, not Nick. And this is God's breathed word, so this is as if God is asking you this today. How does God's love reside in him? If we have the means, if we have the time, we have the ability, we have the resources, and we withhold those things, how does God's love reside in you towards your neighbor? And ultimately towards God, because if we love God, then we're going to love our neighbor, because that's what he calls us to do. So Christian, you have to answer that question. I can't answer that question for you. And if you don't know Christ here today, I'm not even asking you to have this kind of love, because we love because he first loved us. This is the love that he should be given to us through him and through the life that he has given us and through our new nature. He takes the heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. He changes our heart. He changes our desires. He changes our love and our affections. It's time for us to get real and stop pretending that we love when we don't, because our inaction or our action proves us different. Our inaction alone will prove whether or not we love or whether we hate. Because if we're not doing the things that we should do, the Bible says that's sin. So if we're not doing the things and not taking care of and not serving our community, not serving our neighbors, not serving our Christian family, then that inaction proves whether or not we love or not, whether we hate or not. So we need to stop deceiving ourselves. We need to stop pretending we love when those things prove different. We need to stop twisting Scripture to justify and to make Scripture fit our laziness and our apathy and our selfishness. We just need to stop. We need to quit pretending, because the Bible does tell us, and we're going to look at these verses in just a moment as a review, that we can be self-deceived. And so if we love our brothers and sisters, church, it should be evident in every ounce of who we are, every bit of our life. I've given this illustration before, and I'll just say spouse, because I know different people might grocery shop and stuff like that. So guys, I won't put you on blast and be like, hey, if your wife sent you to the grocery store, because it could be, guys, you've asked her to go to the grocery store, so we'll just keep it equal within the home. But let's just talk to the married couples for just a moment. And just, have you ever been asked to go to the grocery store and pick something up? and you got there and you ended up getting home and you got the wrong thing. Maybe it was for a cake or something, and like, it's just not going to work. I see several people like, yep, that was me, because that's been me. Like, I've gone to the grocery store. I can buy groceries, but sometimes that's so, like, distant from each other that when I do go, I'm like, where is these items or this item? And I'll look and go up and down, go up and down, go up and down. And then finally, I just ask, you know, some gentle, kind lady who probably knows. And she says, oh, it's right over here. Go to aisle this or whatever. And that's a good thing. But could you imagine that for a recipe you needed whole milk for something? And so, guys, let's just pretend it's us, guys. And so your wife says, hey, I need whole milk. And you get there, and maybe the whole milk's a little expensive. So you see this little carton of half and half, and you bring that back home, and you say, hey, I got half and half. It's the same thing, right? Because it has milk in it. And that's not going to work. It may be good for your coffee. It's not going to be good for your cereal, much less anything else you're baking with. Why? Because it's not what you were asked for. It's not what the recipe calls for. But it has milk in it. It's no different when God calls us to love and he calls us to be generous and he calls us to these things. And what we oftentimes want to do is give him the half and half and not the whole thing. He says, I want your whole life. I want you to be a living sacrifice. That's your holy and pleasing worship to me. That's what I want. I want your whole life. I want your whole heart. I want everything. That's what Abel did. And Cain said, no, I'm just going to give you half and half. I'm just going to give you some because I'm going to hold off the other half for myself. I'm going to give you what I want to give you. And so that's what we do. We're like, hey, I'll give a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, but I'm going to hold off on the best for myself. I'm going to hold off on the best of my time for myself. I'm going to hold off the best of my resources for myself. I'm going to hold off on the best things for myself. You know, people rarely just like come to the church and want to bless the church with something nice. It's oftentimes, hey, I bought a new grill and here's the crappy one I don't want to take to the dump. Can I give it to the church? No, it's the truth. God honest truth. In fact, when we were in Baltimore 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, we ended up, a generous family bought them a new grill because that's what they had to work with. And they're feeding the homeless. They're feeding the people in the community that's in need. They're in the poorest, most crime-ridden neighborhood in the city of West Baltimore. And they weekly are feeding people. And you know what they had? Like rusted out, crappy grills because someone bought themselves a brand new grill and decided to bless the church with the junk that they didn't want to haul off to the junkyard. That's our mentality. That was Cain's mentality. Here's some of my crops. It's not the best because I have plans for the other. And here's what the lack of faith gets you, because the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And in our limited perspective and our limited knowledge of God, because we haven't walked with him, we've not experienced him, and we've not even tested him as scripture says that you can do, this is what we do. I'm going to withhold the best for myself because I have plans for myself, and I'm going to give God a little bit so I kind of meet that obligation, and I don't feel so guilty when Nick has to come up and preach this. Thank the Lord, we're just going through this. This isn't like, there's no motive behind this. This is just where we are in Scripture. But that's our mentality, is I'm going to hold this back, and we never walk in faith with God to see that he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel where we name it, claim it, and we go through all the motions and the religious motions so that he just gives us all the wealth and all the build our kingdom that we want. That's not how this works. But those things that you think you're going to miss out on, those joys of life that you think you're going to miss out on because you're withholding the best, it actually works in the opposite. You miss out on the contentment of life. You miss out on those special blessings of life. You miss out on all of those things because you're trying to build your own kingdom. You're trying to hold on to yourself and maintain control, thinking that you have to achieve it for yourself. And yet there's a great peace. There's a great contentment. There is a great joy when you walk in obedience and in love with the Father, in not only loving him, but loving your neighbor. He provides all those things through faith. But we think it's the opposite. And we get it backwards. And so he calls us to to make this evident in every area of our life, and that includes inside and outside of the church. Not just individually, but we as a corporate body. In fact, as a church, we need to stop expecting people to come here, and we need to get outside of these walls and take the love of Christ to our people. Kind of like when COVID happened, and we were able to feed children, school children, and we were able to feed our community who didn't have anything because those school children were dependent on the school to provide their lunch, and churches all around the city were able to use their property and their building in order to provide boxes of meals for families and things like that. When we first began, we said that what we lacked in resources, we were going to make up in relationships, and we were much more active than what we have been. And it's time for us to get outside of these walls and take the love of Christ to the world and to prove the love of Christ with our actions, with what we do. That could be some of you might have the ability to tutor kids in some kind of educational form. We got property here. We have a building here. Could you give of your time to tutor children and let that be a bridge to the gospel? Someone you're going to hear from in August, Unique Mackey, during our This Is My Story series. He opened a purpose center, that's what it's called, in the in Augusta, in the inner city of Augusta, to be able to provide a ministry center for children and teenagers in that area. And adults come in and mentor young people and help them have a fresh start forward and to be able to share the love of God with them. You're going to hear about the purpose center. You're going to hear his story. There's opportunities like that. Your neighbor, the shut-in who can't get out and take care of herself or even take care of herself in her home, you have an opportunity to walk right next door and to provide and to help your neighbor and to love them as a bridge to the gospel, as opportunities to share the gospel. The Bible says and calls us to care for the least of these in saying that what we do to the least of these is as if we do it to him. And so the days of us expecting for people to come into this place so that they might experience the love of God is over because he's called us to go into all the world and to make disciples, to go to the highways and the hedges, to go, not to sit and expect people to come here. And so the love begins in here, but it's to go outside of here. Verse 19 and 20 says, "This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things." Briefly, that's essentially saying our love will prove that we is an assurance for us, but also even if our heart condemns us, because the Bible tells us that our heart is evil above all else and deceives us. Your heart will deceive you. It will condemn you. But yet God is greater than your heart. God will give you that assurance because he knows all things. He sees that love. He knows that love that you have for your neighbor and for him. But we can be self-deceived. And I'm going to read through these really quick because I'm running out of time. But 1 John 1:6 says, and we've already gone through these. These are reminders. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. Verse chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, "This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Verse chapter 2, verse 9, "The one who says he is in the light, but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now." Our love and our willingness to obey God is evidence and proof that we belong to him. If that is lacking in our life, John says we are deceived and we are liars and that we do not know the truth. We are not walking in the truth. We are still in darkness and in death. That is a proof, an undeniable proof that we belong to him. One proof is that we love and that love is sacrificial. Verse 21 through 23. "Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now, this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Once again, he reminds us over and over and over again. We believe on him for salvation and we love our brothers and sisters. You can write this down real quick. Answered prayer is a proof of salvation and obedience. I think obedience is missing, but you can write that down. Answered prayer is a proof of salvation and obedience. Obedience is required for answered prayers. Prayer is not about my will be done, but thy will be done, about God's will being done. We don't live sacrificially in this way to manipulate God to just get what we want out of life. That is idolatry. That means we want what God will give us and what he can do for us more than we want God. Prayer is about aligning our life and our hearts with God's will and desire. It's about his kingdom. It's about advancing his message. It's for the sake of his glory and for the good of his people. It's not about our kingdom. That's not what you will see in Scripture. It's about his kingdom and about his work. That's where the promise of prayer comes in. It's to do the work and the will that he has given. And then we'll close. I've got two passages, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When we are obedient to God's will, when we are obedient to his commands, we can expect to receive all that is necessary to accomplish his will and advance his kingdom. Everything. It doesn't matter what he calls us to. We don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know what doors he will open, but I do know this, that he will always provide what he needs for his kingdom. This church started in 2009 with 5 people. I couldn't see what he had planned. I had no idea what he was going to lead us to. I had no idea who would join us and who we would be able to reach and who would join our family. But you know what? We loved people. We loved God. We prayed in faith. We prayed boldly. Why? Because that's what he tells us we can do. If we are confident that he will answer our prayers to advance his kingdom, when it's all about his kingdom, it's all about his will. It's not about the name of New Passion, but it's about loving our neighbors. It's about loving the lost. It's about leading them to become passionate followers of Jesus. And when that's your motivation, and when that's your desire, and you're obedient to the things that he calls you to, he will provide. And we're here today because this is true 100%. 100% it's true. We obey God, we pray big prayers, and we live courageously and confidently for his kingdom. And then the final thing he says as we close out this chapter, the one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. You can write this down. The Holy Spirit is proof of salvation. The Holy Spirit is proof of salvation. The Spirit confirms within us that we know the Father. His commands and his obedience and the Holy Spirit is intertwined and it's interconnected. He calls us to obey and he knows we're unable to. We're sinners. We fall short. And yet he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us to do it. So he doesn't call us to anything that we cannot do without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit within us confirms that we belong to him. So we have love. We have answered prayers. And we have the Holy Spirit as confirmation and as assurance that we belong to him. And if any of those are lacking, then we know that we have deceived ourselves and that we need to enter into that relationship through our faith in Jesus Christ. So whatever today that the Spirit is speaking to you, whatever the Word has revealed to you, if there's an area that you need to repent, if there's an area that you need to take a step in because you've not been fulfilling it, you've not been doing it, you've not been loving like you've been called to love, you've not been generous, you've not been serving, you've not, whatever it is, whatever He calls you to, whatever He's speaking to you now, I encourage you to have that conversation with God, and I encourage you to take that step of obedience. Whatever He's calling you to do, whatever He's speaking to you, say yes and obey. God, we thank You for Your love for us, and we thank You it's because You have loved us that we can love You and we can love our neighbors. May we not follow the pattern of Cain, but may we follow the pattern of Abel. May we love in the way that You have loved us, in the way that Christ has loved us, that He gave up everything. He laid down His life for us. May that be the marker of our love for You, but also our love for our neighbor. May we not cling to what is ours, but may we recognize that what we have has been given to us by You, and that You will use it for Your glory and for the good of other people if we will have faith, if we will step out in faith. God, I thank You that whatever You have for our church, You're going to provide. You're going to take care of those needs because we are obeying Your word and we are praying and walking in faith. May that always be so. May we always be faithful to Your word, and may we always be faithful to You. And may we always trust that You will provide for Your people and for Your church. We love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for speaking to us. Draw us to Yourself, whatever it is that You have for us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.